How can I pray for you? By show of hands, how many of you have made that statement to somebody? If you raised your hand at home, haha. This is a time where that question is very important for us to be asking others. In a time of hopelessness and despair, we need to ask if we can pray for those around us, because prayer is a supernatural connection with God, where we go to God, the creator of all things, on their behalf, and we say, God, will you work in this way? Now, this world will have you believe that prayers aren't important, that prayers are simply a way to act like you care without actually doing anything. And sadly, if we look at it, the reality is many times they're right. Many times the church has been guilty of just saying, I will pray about something, and then doing nothing about it. Even though the Bible tells us specifically to do those things. We act as if God's just going to do it on his own, as if he hadn't given us his spirit in order to go forth and do the things that he's called us to do. Put obedience in our hearts. And we can get mad about what the world says about prayers, but much of their criticism is deserved in our own doing. And that same question I asked many of you, if I asked you to raise your hands and you were honest, and I asked you this question, how many of you have said, how can I pray for you, or I will pray for you, and then you get caught up in the motions and the busyness of your day and you forget to do it at all? So it's not that we don't follow through on anything after the prayer, it's that sometimes we don't even pray at all. But prayer is so much more than the words we utter to keep from actually doing anything. Our prayer should lead us to action. We say, God, move, and then we go and be the answer to that prayer as he moves our spirit in obedience to care for widows and orphans, to go out and share the gospel. We can't just pray for salvation for someone and then not go share the gospel with them. Sure, we need to pray, we should pray, but we must also be obedient to what he's commanded us to do. And it is not difficult to pray. It all starts with prayer, right? So we pray, God, give us the power to go do what you've commanded. And then we go and do it, but it's not difficult to pray. We make prayer such a difficult thing in our mind. As if this thing that is, you got to reach a certain spiritual maturity. I'm teaching my 3-year-old to pray right now, my youngest girl, Lillian. And she doesn't really understand what she's doing. She doesn't understand what she's saying. She doesn't understand the relationship with God. But she will pray her little heart out for her friends and her teacher, whom she calls Gail. And we're trying to get that to Miss Gail, but she's hard-headed. And for any ailment that she hears along the way, she'll pray. Anybody she loves, she'll pray for. Listen to this for just a second. I don't think she's speaking in tongues. She actually knows what she's saying there. But she's learning to pray. And we're teaching her that because it is the bedrock of what we as Christians must be about. But just as she does, as she prays for healing and for people to feel better, that's the way most of us use prayer. We say, God, please heal, or please help someone to get better. And many times when we lift up these prayers, we want to get God to bend to our will rather than praying, thy will be done. We try to manipulate God through our prayers, but prayer is about so much more than asking God for things as if he's some great genie in the sky. Prayer is about submission, and submission to the ultimate authority in the world. Pastor Charles Spurgeon says this about prayer. True prayer is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance. It is far deeper than that. It is spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and earth. Prayer is God's ordained method of supernatural communication with Him. He commands us to pray. Prayer is then the submitting of our will to the power of God and asking our Creator for help for that power to move in healing or guidance or transformation or any other need. And it is a core value of Harmony Baptist Church. We say we pray a lot because we know we depend on God for all things. There is nothing that we have of our own power except sin. And we need God every second of every day. We need the power of God in our lives. And He's given us the ability to tap into that power through prayer. It's how we can face uncertain days with joy. We pray and we tap into the power of God. Not only that, but our glorious God loves us so much that He's given us this instruction manual of how to pray and what we ought to pray for. He's written it out so that we don't have to wonder. We don't have to be confused about how to pray or what to pray. He's given it to us in His divine word. He has inspired His people to write down what He wanted us to know about Him, our relationship with Him, and how to communicate with Him. And so as we continue in the book of Ephesians this morning, we look at Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, and see a prayer of Paul's for the churches in and around Ephesus, and a model of prayer for us to follow today, for us to model today. 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul writes, "You are to imitate me as I imitate Christ." And so when we model ourselves around Him, as we look at these prayers, we can see that that is what we need to do. And I just want to give you the main idea of the passage before we continue. What we'll see as we walk through this passage is that Paul wants the churches at Ephesus to know that he is thankful for them. And then his thankfulness leads him to pray for God to grow them in wisdom and knowledge of the hope we have in Jesus, the inheritance we have in Jesus, and the power of God that assures both of those things. So let's read this passage and then we'll unpack what Paul's message in this prayer means for us. Beginning in verse 15. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Father God, may your word move us today closer to the image that you created us in. May we be more like Jesus as we hear it and your spirit moves in us. Father, may we see the way that we ought to pray. May we see the attitude that we must have when we enter into prayers. May we see the right way to communicate with you. And Father, may we do that daily, multiple times a day, seeking your face and your power. For on our own, we are lost. We are wanderers. But in you, We are found, we are saved, and we have direction. May your word speak today in the greatest of ways, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So initially we see that Paul's prayer starts with thanksgiving, not with the turkey, but with thankfulness for his church, for the church at Ephesus. He has heard of their faith and their love, and he is thankful. He's heard of their faith. He's heard of their love. He is thankful. I have to tell you, I am thankful, so thankful. I thank God regularly for the church at Harmony Baptist. I had to thank him all the time because you guys are awesome. You serve well. You don't complain too much. You desire to grow in Christ and reach the lost. And I am thankful for you. I consider it a gift, a blessing, a pleasure to pastor this church. But what I have to do a better job of, what we all probably need to do a better job of, is being thankful for other believers, for other churches, near and far. There's a risen competition in the American church. Many churches have taken their eyes off the mission of Christ from Luke 19:10 to seek and save the lost, and instead focus on seeing how many people they can get in one spot under their umbrella. Churches think nothing of trying to draw people away from other churches. Churches don't cooperate with other churches because they're scared that some of their people may go to that church. And in this, I am thankful for COVID-19. That might sound funny, but I am thankful because it has forced churches to get over themselves. It has forced us to see beyond these walls, over the jealousies and the fears, and focus on the mission to seek and save the lost. It has torn down so many barriers that were there before because it's brought the realization that it can all be gone. And I am thankful. And as long as we have sound doctrine, as long as we agree that the gospel of Christ is central, we're on the same team. We're on the same team. Being angry about another church's success, looking down on them, is ridiculous. We're on the same team. When other churches win, we win. When they baptize, we ought to be celebrating. When they impact the community with the gospel, we ought to be rah-rahing like they just won the Super Bowl. Thankful, like Paul, to see their faith and their love. Because we're members of the kingdom of God, not merely Harmony Baptist Church or whatever local church it may be. And this is true on an individual basis too. It's not just churches that do this. Christians compete with one another. They get jealous when they see God moving in someone else. How do I know? Because I've done it before myself. I see a pastor doing something well. I see his social media blowing up like nobody's business. His preaching is just is outstanding. And I say, man, that dude ain't that good. Surely he's not. I mean, what's he got that I don't have? Other than attractiveness and a thinness. But then I say, I bet he's going to slip up at some point. I bet he cannot carry this on. I'm sure that this is something. What a fool, right? What a fool to think that way. To think so much of myself, to be so prideful that I desire someone else's falling in order for myself to feel better. What a fool. But I hear it from other people too. Maybe you've had thoughts like this. You say, man, he's just putting on a show. There she goes again, trying to make everybody else look bad. Or they're only doing that so they get some attention so people will look at them. Or maybe you secretly hope that what a brother or sister's doing at church or in ministry fails because it's something you used to do. You know what that is? It's not just foolishness. It's petty. And it's indicative of our own spiritual lacking. That we look at others and we see God moving and we don't rejoice. That is telling us, that should be warning signs going off all in our brain that we are not spiritually mature. We are children. We are babes that need to repent and to seek God. Because the correct response to the faithfulness of ourselves and others in the body is thankfulness. At all times, thankfulness should be our immediate response to faithfulness. Whether we know them directly or indirectly, if the church is right down the road or across the world, when they are faithful to Jesus, we should rejoice in faithfulness, thankfulness. If God is using your brother or sister in a mighty way, put your hands up in praise. Because when they win, we win. And Paul was about this thankful life. Here in Ephesians 1, 15 and 16, Philippians 1, 3, Colossians 1, 3, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, chapter 1, verse 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, to Timothy, the church at Corinth, the church at Rome, Paul is thankful for the faithful believers and the work of Christ in them. People he never met before. He just heard of their faith, of their love. He is thankful to God for them. So I ask, my friends, when is the last time you thank God for His work in one of your brothers and sisters in Christ? When is the last time you rejoice because God used somebody else to do something? And does thankfulness or pettiness happen more often? That's been a humbling question in my heart as I looked at this, as I understood what thankfulness was. And I have had to repent. And I pray God moves you too. And I pray that we are thankful. Paul says that he doesn't cease to give thanks for them, remembering them in his prayers. Paul is regularly, I would say daily, thanking God in his prayers for the faith and love of the believers in the church at Ephesus. And pray without ceasing. We can get caught up in that, right? With like, how do you continually pray all the time? And that's not what it is. It's not this constant stream, but a regular time of prayer that he uses to thank God for the faithful. And we wouldn't get anything done at all if all we did was pray, but prayer should be a regular, multiple times of the day occurrence and not this, oh, my hair's on fire kind of deal, right? This anonymous quote says, I don't have hair. This anonymous quote says, if you only pray when you're in trouble, you're in trouble. Regular prayer, regular thankfulness. And then Paul, we see faithfulness lead to thankfulness, and now we see prayerfulness is his response to thankfulness. That should be our response too. Prayerfulness should be our response to thankfulness. Prayerfulness should be our response to thankfulness. Paul thanks God. He thanks God because he's responsible for the faith and love in the saints at Ephesus. God did that. We can certainly thank our brothers and sisters for being obedient in the faith and showing love, but ultimately it is God who deserves the thanks. In anything good that comes out of this church or any church, God gets the glory. He is the one at work. But Paul doesn't stop with mere thanks in his prayer. Now he says, I'm thankful for you, church. He says, thanks. Now have some more. Like you're doing a good job, but now have some more. He says, faith and love is great and we celebrate and I'm thankful for that. But they're just the beginnings of your journey with Jesus. Paul wants these believers, these saints, these churches to grow. He says, you know faith, you know love, now grow. And while our prayers of health and protection for those we love are needed, what you need to pray for yourself, for your spouse, for your children, for your church, and believers around the world is that God will grow them, that He will increase their knowledge. A lot of y'all probably planted gardens, right? A lot of spare time with COVID-19 to get out there and till up some ground and put some seeds in the ground. You were home, so why not? I know a lot of people were because they were sure at Lowe's and Home Depot buying all the stuff. And you planted that garden, and your desire is for it to grow, right? To grow and produce tomatoes and squash and okra and corn and all these other things my family won't eat. But that growth doesn't just happen. That's the same reason God planted that seed of faith in you. Not so it remained dormant in your heart, but so that it would grow and you would produce fruit. My brother Anthony preached on that a few weeks ago. We are connected to this vine in order to bear fruit for His glory. And in that garden of yours, things had to be done right for them to grow. You got to water them. You got to have the right soil, the right amount of sunlight. You got to keep bugs off of them. All those things need to be done. But God brings that growth, right? Ultimately, He is the one that makes that seed break out of that casing, put down roots, grow out of the ground, and produce fruit. And if that doesn't happen, if none of those things happen, those plants begin to wither and they start to wilt. And even if they hang on for the whole harvest season, they don't bear any fruit. The opposite of growth is decline. And in our spiritual lives, we too, that seed of faith He planted in you has to grow or will suffer decline. It has to grow or it'll suffer decline. See, there is no stagnation in the spiritual walk. There is no stagnation in the Christian life. Either you are growing or you are declining. You're either moving forward or you're going backwards. The river of sin that we wade through, the chaos of this world that pushes against us every day, will not allow us to stay where we are. We're either moving forward or we're being pushed backwards. Drawn closer to God or pushed farther away from Him. And so we have to grow. Paul knows this, and he prays that God will grow the faith in these saints at Ephesus. He says, I've heard about it, and I rejoice, and I am thankful, but let's keep going. Because if you don't keep growing, you'll fall behind. Our prayers, too, should be for God to increase faithfulness in His people. So faithfulness leads to thankfulness. Thankfulness leads to prayerfulness. And our prayers should be about the increase of faithfulness in the people. Why? Because we rejoice all the more then, right? Like when God grows them and we see that, then we rejoice even more. God, You're still moving. I don't imagine at the people that planted this church 180 years ago, those 30 some odd people that gathered outside that log building would look at this church now and they would praise God. That there have been churches planted here on other countries, that there have been mission trips across the world. Those people would rejoice. And I pray that we look back in 20 or 30 or 40 years, however long we make it as individuals, we look back and we say, glory to God for where this church is at. But that only happens if we pray to keep moving forward, to keep growing. I asked earlier, how often you thank God for His work in your brother or sister in Christ. And now I ask, when is the last time you prayed for God to grow your brother and sister in Christ, to increase their faith? See, we'll pray for salvation a lot, right? But that's just the planting of the seed, the regeneration of their hearts, and we rejoice when they come to salvation. But how often do we say, keep growing? Pray for them to keep growing, because salvation is not the end. It's the beginning. It's not the finish line. It's the starting line. And God tells us to work it out, work out our salvation. This is a daily thing. We need God's power every day to hold us in Him. And let my faith be true. Our job is not done when we hear them say, I believe. No. Because there are millions of people that have said, probably billions of people that have said, I believe, and then walked away from the faith. I was listening to this podcast the other day, and it just blew me away, the results of these statistics. From 1996 to 2016, I think that's 20 years. That Louisville math might be off, but I think that's right. In those 20 years, there were 7 million baptisms within the Southern Baptist Convention, and that's the governing body we choose to align with at Harmony. So 7 million in 20 years. In 1996, on a Sunday or a weekend services, there were 5.1 million Southern Baptists gathering together. So 20 years, you had 7 million of that, right? Some people die, so you would say there would be at least a gain of about 5 million. So there should be 10 million people worshiping on Sundays or on the weekends at Southern Baptist Church. No, in 2016, where it had been 5.1 million in 1996, in 2016, there were just over 5 million people worshiping on Sundays. 7 million people said, I believed, and were washed in the water, and the numbers that were gathering decreased. Why? How does that happen? It's because the 7 million people did not grow. They withered on their own, and for some, probably many, their faith was found to be false. They walked the aisle, they prayed a prayer, but God had not moved in their hearts. They heard one of these awesome preachers preach these messages, and they felt the weight of the emotions of that moment, and they walked forward, but then nobody walked alongside them that they could see whether it was real or not. And so over 20 years, there was a negative gain. So we're not commanded to make converts. We're not commanded to just baptize people in the water and say, have at it. And we can get stuck on that, right? Because that's what we count. 7 million baptisms, man, we are knocking it out of the park. But we see the truth in the worship. We see the truth in what they continue to do. Because we're called to make disciples. We're called to make dedicated followers of Jesus Christ, somebody that's on mission with Jesus, being transformed by Jesus. It's not just the calling. And if we will be a church that makes disciples of all people in all places to the glory of God, we must pray for God to grow these people. We cannot abandon them in their infancy in the faith and think that we are doing what we are supposed to do as a church. Paul says it right here. He's our example. He says we should pray for them to grow them. And what do we grow them in? What do we want them to grow in? Paul prays for God to grow these people in Ephesus, this church at Ephesus, by giving them in verse 17, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. How many of you need more of that? How many of you need more understanding about who God is? How many of you need more understanding about what it means to be one of His children? That is the ultimate need of every man, woman, and child, is to know God, to know who their Creator is. And this know means to have an intimate personal relationship with Him, to walk with Him, to know Him and to feel His love and to love Him. That is what knowing means. It's not merely to know about God. You can have an intellectual knowledge of God that means nothing. You can know every Bible story that I could name and it can mean nothing. There are professors of New Testament and of biblical studies that have no faith. Satan himself knows more about the Bible than you and I ever will, and still he hates the Lord. And Paul asks God to send his Spirit to give this church wisdom and revelation of God. He asks God to open the eyes of their hearts, to enlighten the eyes of their hearts. And we must pray for ourselves and for others that God will open these innermost parts of our being. That's our heart, the innermost parts of our being, our spiritual center. And there, help us to see who He is, what He has done, and how we are to live with that knowledge. Open the eyes of our hearts. Because without God doing that, without Him enlightening the eyes of your heart, you'll never know Him. You can come and sing 1,000 songs. You can come and worship week in and week out. If the eyes of your heart are not enlightened, you know nothing. Well, you'll just see, with your eyes blinded, you'll just see creation. As he says in Romans 1, the creation, everything that needed to be known about God can be known in his creation. And yet we can see and appreciate its beauty and its majesty, but we can miss the beauty of his creator unless our eyes of our hearts are open. And I pray that is true for you today. The eyes of your heart have been enlightened by the Spirit. Because once that happens, Paul wants you to know. He wants the church to know even more about God. He wants the church to know and grow in their knowledge of three things. And we see this in the remainder of this scripture. One, the hope to which he has called them. Two, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And three, the immeasurable greatness of his power. Daily, we should pray that we grow, that those around us and in our church grow in their knowledge of these three things. We must grow in the hope in which God has called us. People are drowning in hopelessness. Drowning in hopelessness. Anybody that will ride down the road and shoot out the window because they're mad over some beef, regardless of how big it is, anybody that will do that is hopeless. They think that they're solving something by that gun hanging out that window. Anybody that gets high is trying to escape. They're trying to get out of this broken world. And you look around right now, you look at our world and tell me where you find hope. The government can't be trusted, the media can't be trusted, our health is failing, our economy is recessed, even the weather is going nuts. Murder is everywhere, racism is still active. There is nowhere to turn for hope in this world. It's broken and it's not getting better. And that's the reality of billions of people. They see no hope, they have no hope, and they turn to drugs and alcohol and sex and suicide to escape this disaster of life. And that should break us because we have hope. We have Jesus. When God calls us to faith, when he opens the eyes of our hearts to the truth that he is God and Jesus is our Savior, when he opens the eyes of our hearts to see that we've been redeemed in spite of our sinfulness, he gives hope to the hopeless. No longer, when we know God, no longer are we suffering in vain. Because we know the world isn't getting better. We know that there's nothing that's going to fix this world. And the sin and the corruption that it's brought. We know that, but because of our hope, we can face the suffering and trials of this world. Because we know that something far greater awaits us with Jesus. We know. We have hope. One of the commentators I read said that hope is faith standing on tiptoes. We hope in Christ. And that's the foolishness of the prosperity gospel. The foolishness of this idea that God wants your best life now. Because we will suffer. Look around. We will suffer in this life. And if we live just for the here and now, we will despair all the way to our deaths. But when we know we are living in the hope of God's future promise, then we can, in faith, we can face these uncertain times with joy in our hearts. Because this is not the end. And the second thing he wants them to know, the riches of our inheritance, is the reality of our hope in Christ. Right now we're hoping for it. Right now we're desiring it. But one day, God's going to say go, and Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to bring us all home forever. The inheritance of that is that God loves us and we are his children. He will wrap his arms around us in the perfection of a new heaven and a new earth forever as his chosen children. And that is for you. And that is hope. That can overcome COVID-19. That can overcome cancer. That can overcome death. That can overcome everything. Because we are his. And he will come. And that truth enables us to live a life of obedience here on earth. That we don't get caught up in all the anxiety and worry and dread of the world. We hope in him. And Paul prays finally that we should too. That we should know and grow in our knowledge of this immeasurable greatness of God's power. Because these promises are nothing if God's not able to bring it to fruition. If he can't do it, we shouldn't hope in it. But Paul so impresses upon us the power of God in this verse that he throws every term he knows for power in his four different Greek words he uses for power in this. One of them, the word we use to get dynamite from. Another word that we use for energy. He wants us to see how powerful God is, that we know that his ultimate display of love is in Jesus at the cross, but his ultimate display of power was when he raised him from the dead. God is greater than death. And we must know this power and grow in what we know, because it is only when we have faith in what God has done and can do in his power that we'll be able to hope in Christ and in the inheritance that is to come. And Paul says the power of God raised Jesus from the dead. And not only that, his exaltation did not stop with being brought back to life. He raised him up and he set him at his right hand. And that means that he has put him in the position of all authority and power. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's exalted over everything on heaven and on earth. There is no name, there is no government, there is no spiritual entity. Satan is not greater than God. They have been made a footstool for our Savior. They are under his feet. God has brought everything under submission to Jesus' feet. And God's power has made Jesus the head of the church. Rejoice in that today as members of the church. Jesus Christ, all power and authority is his. He is our head. And we are connected to him. And that unity, that connection that God gave us through faith gives us the same power to live a godly, Christ-exalting life on earth. So again, I ask, brothers and sisters, do you know all that you want to know about the hope you have in God? Do you know all that you want to know about the inheritance we have through Christ? Do you know all you want to know about the power of God that is available to us? I pray you aren't satisfied. I pray that you didn't walk down the aisle and pray a prayer and go in the water and go back to living like the world. That you thought you got a ticket to heaven and you could do whatever you wanted to. I pray when you sin, it breaks you at your very core. Because you have sinned against a God that has given you so much. I pray you aren't satisfied with your knowledge of these things. And you will pray to know more and more and more about them. Because God wants you to grow in them. He wants you to grow in your knowledge of Him. You're not a reader? Pray God will make you a reader. You're not a studier? Pray God's power will make you study His Word. You can't find the time to do it? Pray that God will make you make the time. Because He wants you to grow. And I exhort you to be thankful. To be thankful for the work of God in your fellow believers. And pray this prayer. Pray this scripture. Read it out loud daily over yourself, your family, your brothers and sisters in Christ at this church and around the world. Because we need to grow. And we need to share the hope that we have. God gave us this word to use because He wants us to grow in our knowledge of Him and all that He is. That we may live a life and be a church that brings glory to His name. Will you seek God's power in your life? Will you seek more of Him and less of you? I pray you will. Gracious Father, thank You for the truth and the power of Your Word. I pray that as we go about our days, Father, that we will never be satisfied with what we know about You, with what we know You've done for us, that we will seek more. Until the day that You call us home, and in that glorified sense, we know all that we need to know. And our knowledge is perfected. And Father, I pray that today that You have opened the eyes of someone's heart. That they can see the reality of Jesus' sacrificial death. Of His substitutionary atonement. Of His resurrection from the dead and His ascension into heaven. That You've opened the eyes of their hearts to see that He is coming back, and without Him we are doomed. Without Him we are hopeless, but with Him we have hope forevermore. May that truth move in the hearts of those that are here. May You bring someone to salvation as Your Spirit brings them to life. That we may rejoice in their faith and in their love, and we may walk alongside them to help them grow in their knowledge of You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.